You will turn back to our kind of text that we've been jumping off from, John chapter 17, verse 17. And if trust that you have your booklets as well, as we continue our progression through, we'll be on main point 3, biblical boldness. Excuse me, and we'll take 2 weeks to cover this. I'm not going to try to run our way through all of this in one night. So we'll get through the first part of it and then pick it up and finish it off, Lord willing, next week, and then move on to the last of the main points. But John 17:17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he noted, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And as we've been looking at personal preparation for presenting Christ, we noted in our first point, the word of God, absolute truth, and understanding that this is our foundation, the word of God. This is where we're starting at. And we need to be understanding that this is something reliable. We need not wonder, the truth that I'm giving, is it truth? Yes, it is. We are anchored to it, and I think we all understand that. I mean, we all, to my knowledge, have trusted Christ as our Savior, and that salvation came through the Word of God. Somebody gave us, told us about the account of why Jesus Christ died on the cross. They told us that through this book, the Scriptures. And our faith is settled in that. And so we have that as a standard, an anchor that's secure. We need not wonder about it. We moved on to looking at study and knowing the Word of God and understanding that as we talk to people and we are demonstrating the truth of the message that we're giving them. We're not trying to prove the validity of the Scriptures. We're not trying to prove the truthfulness of the message. God will do that. Is the message true? Yes. We know the message is true. We've responded to it. We know that God's Word is a living Word that God uses and will convict and convince that person of the truthfulness of it. And so, in a real sense, we don't need to try to convince them that it's true. We know it's true, and we present it as truth. If they have questions about it, God will be at work. I mean, they may bring them up, and they may ask us questions, and there's nothing wrong with that, and try to help them understand that. But we're not here to try to prove it to them like we're a bunch of biblical apologists that are debating people concerning the Word of God all the time. That's not the purpose of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, giving the truth of that, and leaving it at that. If that person's not ready to receive it, then they're not ready to receive it. And it's not upon us to try to make them ready by trying to convince them of the truthfulness of it. God will convince them of the truthfulness of it. And he will do a far better job than us because he's the one dealing in the heart. And so we can leave it with him and notice the things that we saw as we look through that and just kind of, again, anchoring ourselves in the truth that God's given to us and going forth with it, which leads us, as we kind of closed last time, the pressing need of the hour is boldness. And so as we come to our third point, biblical boldness, something we cannot manufacture in ourselves, but is something that God gives us as we trust, rest, and rely on him. Now, that's not to say that there are some people that are bolder than others, to which I would say yes. Again, thinking through my life, Brother Vernon, the bus captain that brought that bus down that dirt road and found us. That was just his personality. Dr. Fremont at Bob Jones University, was another one. They remind me of Tiggers almost. You know, they just boundless energy, just not in your face, but just a joy of the Lord that was exuberant, that was very outgoing, and very much on display. Now, are we all like that? Nope. I mean, I can't think of anybody else in my lifetime to put in that category besides those two men. Everybody else that I have met are not like those two, and even those, they have their differences. But those were two men that I know in my lifetime that were what I would consider just kind of a naturally boldness. They were, that's just the way that they were. Out it came. What a joy. Maybe Dr. Nelson might be another one that would be a good proximity, as his name just came to mind too, and thinking of the times that I've heard him speak, that he probably would fit in that category. So now we're up to three. So, you know, we don't come across them that often. The rest of us aren't in that category. I am by no means a Brother Vernon or Dr. Fremont or Dr. Nelson. I'm not in that category. And that's just not how I'm made up. I'm a much more quiet, reserved person than they are. And there's nothing wrong with that. God uses all of us. And so we need to, you know, kind of move that off of our mind and think, well, I can't be bold because I'm not that kind of personality. Boldness is not a personality trait that we either have or don't. Because we find, as we look in here, we see it is a key trait of the early believers. Are we to believe that somehow, as we look here, if you want to move over to the book of Acts, go move over a few pages, we find Luke using this word often. And we're looking at, in essence, a generation, a church, a group of people. Did somehow we not get the boldness gene? But all of a sudden, for some reason, that first century believers in Jerusalem got it. So they just had that boldness, all of them? No, I don't think so. And so let's look at these passages. We'll kind of work our way through the book of Acts, starting in chapter 4 and verse 13. This is the Sanhedrin that's gathered. They got Peter and John. They had pulled them off of the Temple Mount because of the crowds that had gathered, because they had healed an impotent man on the steps, and then Peter preached Christ. They didn't like that, so they hauled them in. And note what they say. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why were they bold? Well, they had a bold message to give, but where did the boldness come from?
They had been with Jesus.
They had been with Jesus. Yes, they had been with God. I mean, when we look at the Gospels, do we see these two men as being bold? Now, we might put Peter in there. Because who's usually the first one to speak to answer some questions? Whether right or wrong, it is Peter. He does have that boldness, if you will, in a sense, that willing to stand up and make the statements. And so, okay, maybe Peter has that character trait, if you will, or that kind of personality. Well, we really don't see it with John. He's kind of quiet, if you will. There's not much going on in the Gospels of John doing something. About the only thing we see is he and his older brother James, as they're coming through Samaria, and the village doesn't receive them, so they say, Jesus, Can we call down fire from heaven and burn this group because they aren't looking at you the right way? Yes, you sons of thunder, you. But we don't see that as a characteristic. But here they are being bold in their proclamation of the gospel, not only to the crowd on the Temple Mount, but also to the religious rulers. Men who are blue-collar men, standing up in front of a bunch of, shall we call them, to get it in our vernacular, religious PhDs, and giving them a lesson in the truth of God's word concerning the promised Messiah. So we see this. Now, move down to verse 29, as Peter and John have been released, and they go back to the church, and they talk with them. It says, "Now, Lord, behold," and they're praying. It says, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." The church gathers as Peter and John have been released, and what are they asking the Lord for? Boldness. So yes, where does the boldness come from? God. God can give the boldness. Verse 31 of chapter 4. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." See the key? One, asking God for it. If we don't have that in our nature, we can ask God for it. And we should. Because is it not in our own makeup, we intimidate ourselves when it comes to giving the gospel? It's a blessed message. Yes. It's a wonderful message. Yes. But we have an adversary that likes to sit on our shoulder and give us all sorts of doubts. You couldn't quote those scriptures correctly. You may give them in the wrong order. You may say something that's not quite right. And on the list can go of the things that can be brought into our minds to make us doubt, to make us hesitant and wonder, and then hold back and not speak when God wants us to have his boldness to proclaim it. We continue, moving on to chapter 9 of Acts. We're working our way through these points. Chapter 9, verse 27. This is in the after Paul's, Saul of Tarsus' conversion. And speaking of him, it says, "But Barnabas took him," that is Saul, "and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him." So this is that account as Paul has left Damascus. He's come back to Jerusalem. He wants to identify with the believers, and the believers are saying, "Whoa, just hold on. We're not so sure about you, Saul." And Barnabas sticks his neck out and befriends Saul and finds out that, yeah, he's one of us. He really did come to know Christ as his Savior. This is real. This is genuine. He's not trying to infiltrate and be one of us so that he can haul us off to prison like he was doing before. He's really been converted. And so Barnabas is telling them that, and that he did see the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Then verse 29, concerning Saul again. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So not only did Paul, we'll use his name that we know him by, preach boldly in Damascus after his salvation, but as he returns to Jerusalem for a while, he still speaks with boldness within Jerusalem the gospel. Now we might consider Paul maybe one of those that had that natural boldness. I mean, he certainly was zealous. We know that. He uses that term concerning his life. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He saw Christians as a threat to his religion and was willing to do something about it. He didn't just wring his hands and say, oh my, these believers in Jesus here in Jerusalem are just, they're pulling people away from Judaism and oh dear, what are we going to do? He said, I know what I'll do. We'll go bring them and haul them into jail. They're heretics. How dare they do this to Judaism? And he wanted to do something about it. So maybe he had some of that inner boldness, if you will, but you can't rely on that. You can't rely on the flesh in presenting the gospel. So we see boldness here. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. They're out on their first missionary journey. It says, and then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So here they are, and obviously at a synagogue. I don't know the context. I'm not there to look. But they are on their first missionary journey. They were going into synagogues, preaching Christ. When that unfolded and maybe they were pushed out, then they took it to the Gentiles. And here they are noting that. We spake it with bold, they waxed bold and said, it was necessary that we give you Jews, God's chosen people, the gospel first. It was sent to you first. But since you are rejecting it, we'll leave. And we'll take it to the people who are receiving it. As we noted that as we worked through the book of Acts, in these various synagogues that they were going, the Gentiles often gladly received that word and came to Christ. Chapter 14, verse 3, it says, now a long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so again, we see this word boldly just working our way through the book of Acts concerning those that were proclaiming the message of salvation, sharing the gospel story. Chapter 18, verse 26. Again, we find them in the synagogue. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is referring to Apollo, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He's in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla have been dropped there, and we have that account. Apollo has come, but he only knows of the baptism of John. He never heard Paul Harvey's the rest of the story, that Christ had come. And so Aquila and Priscilla are able to educate him, teach him, show him, yes, the Messiah's come. And get him on the right page. But he spoke boldly. And then chapter 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so again, we have that word of boldly with the proclamation of the word of God. And then as we come to point 10, to the end of the book of Acts, it's closing with these words concerning Paul in house arrest in Rome. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I think the underlying word is the same as we have bold elsewhere. Paul boldly proclaimed that message. These others, as we saw early on, the disciples in Jerusalem there in the opening chapters, chapter 4 that we looked at, they were given boldness by God. They had prayed, asking God for it, and God gave it. And we see that gospel witness just really explode. As we noted as we went through the book of Acts, conservative estimates in those opening chapters of Acts is that there were some 20,000 believers in Jerusalem alone who had come to know Christ as their Savior in a relatively short period of time, a few years at the most. Say, how did that happen? God gave his children boldness. And they went with it. And we see that all through the book of Acts. We see it recorded for us in various epistles. Paul commends the Thessalonians in the opening chapter. I'm kind of paraphrasing, but as he closes that short chapter, he says, man, you're doing my job. You guys are proclaiming the word of God not only in Thessalonica, but it's spreading elsewhere. You're being missionaries. And that word is going out from Thessalonica, out into the rest of Macedonia, and to other places. So that I don't need to go there now. You're spreading that message too. Why? Because of the boldness that God gave them. And so can we ask for boldness in our day? We sure can. I don't find any verse that says, thou shalt not ask for boldness after 100 AD or after 1500 AD. There's no verses there that say, thou shalt not ask for it. So we can ask, and we should ask, so that God can use us. And as we close with this, brashness is not boldness. Say, what's brashness? I like this definition. Brashness, the quality or condition of being tactless, rash, or offensively bold. Let's look at the illustration that's noted. Imagine being given the responsibility of standing at a particular curve in the road to warn all oncoming traffic of the bridge being out, and you have a sign that reads, stop, you can't go this way. How effective are you thinking that sign's going to be? Is it speaking the truth? Is it being kind of brash? Yeah. Stop, you can't go this way. What's the typical mindset of most people? Just watch me do this. You're telling me no? Oh no, I'm going. Now imagine the same scenario, but this time the message on the sign reads, stop, the bridge is out. Do you think that's going to get a better response to the oncoming traffic? Is it bold? I mean, they both have exclamation points put in there. Yes, it's a bold. Is it a brash statement? No. It's a true. I mean, again, both of them are, but the first one we could put in the brashness category. Where it's telling the truth, but it's not really getting people's attention to listen and not do what it's telling you not to do. But stop, the bridge is out, is a much more effective way of getting the attention with a good outcome. Now, will everybody respond to that message? We would hope so, but there would still be those obstinate people that say, oh, yeah, no. Zoom. And then they find themselves at the bottom of the ditch, the river, whatever the bridge is over. And, you know, that's on them. But the same holds true with the message that we have. May we present it with boldness, not brashness. Now, there are a lot of pieces to the gospel that are uncomfortable. Convincing someone that they're lost, that they're a sinner. Can we be brash about that? Oh, yeah. Can we be bold about it? Yes, we can. In a way that gets their attention, but not to put up walls, to put up defenses, but to help them understand, yes, you are a sinner. This is the uncomfortable truth that's here that needs to be acknowledged. And we can do it with boldness in a way that is done, yes, really lovingly, so that we break down the barrier rather than build the barrier. You know, as I've touched on, I've mentioned it in illustration. Back, you know, a couple decades ago when gay marriage was gaining traction, and I remember hearing a radio broadcast in Portland, Oregon, and there were those on the gay side, you know, showing up their support, and there were people across the street with signs and other things hollering out, "You're going to hell!" To which I thought, no. How well is that working to reach the group on the other side? Are you really concerned about their soul? Or are you just wanting to make a statement and feel good about yourself? It's not about us. It's not, well, I've given the gospel. Man, they punched me in the face with it. Well, how did you present it? I'm not saying that we won't get punched in the face. But were we brash in the presentation, and that's what warranted the punch in the face? Or were we bold, and they just didn't like the message, even though they were presented with the truth, and they just didn't like it? There's two ways that it can be done. May we seek to do it the right way. Yes, with God's boldness. And see Him at work as He gives us that boldness. Again, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to come to Christ. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be persecuted, not have doors slammed in our face or whatever. But may it be because we've done it the right way, as opposed to doing it in a brash way where we're kind of, yeah, you deserve that a little bit. You could have presented it better. So we'll move on. Point C, and following next week, Lord willing, where does the boldness come from? We'll see it as we look through these passages, as we look at our Savior. He's always a good example for us. How do we live? How do we present the message? How do we talk to others? Let's go look at how the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Yes, He was the perfect human being. I get it. But He was the perfect human being. And we can learn from Him how we're to conduct ourselves. So we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week and finish off our point on boldness.